First Sunday of Advent, speaking on the Incarnation, which, if you're not familiar with that, is just basically the concept of God in heaven coming, taking on human flesh to be Emmanuel, God with us. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into it. May the Lord bless us and speak to us this morning for his purposes. Father in heaven, mighty are you, perfect indeed and awesome in wonder. And we think of your only Son coming to be with us and leaving all the glories of heaven to do so on the starry night and wrapped in a manger. We know that you know how to do wonder. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. May your word be very rich in our hearts as we are encouraged in Colossians. May we be filled to know you and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea of the Incarnation is for God to fully reveal himself to his people. That's what he's trying to do in Christ. I don't know how many of you are familiar with, there's this practice that goes on nowadays. Well, I was thinking of something I saw in the news here just this week. I don't know if this is the kind of thing that would stick out in the news to you. There's this kind of new car company, the electric people. I don't know how to say it. It's like Tesla. Is that right? I always want to say Telsa. But it's Tesla, Elon Musk, and his fancy new truck. Did anybody see the fancy new truck this week? And it's supposed to be bulletproof. And so he has, this is what they do, and they got, you know, car companies and other businesses do this. Their new product comes out, and they have the big reveal. And you invite the media, and everybody's supposed to be there, and you draw the curtains back. They have wonderful music and lights, and here's the brand new truck. And part of how he's trying to pitch this, I think, is that it was bulletproof and dent-proof. So I did not see the whole pitch, but as I understand, somebody went up with a sledgehammer and took a big swing at the thing but couldn't dent it. And they said the windows are bulletproof, and they had some kind of a metal ball, like a lead ball of some kind, and he encouraged the fellow to throw it at the window. He says, it's all bulletproof, don't worry. Throws it at the window and broke it. And so the big reveal was a little bit... a little bit flat. So, and you know, there's a new habit nowadays too, and this is fairly new because my youngest is 7-ish or something. And we did not do this when we were having babies, but nowadays people have babies, they have these reveal parties. Has anybody been to one of these things? So I guess our people who are having babies aren't doing this, caught up into this, but I see this. It's like in social media, you see this. And the only reason I see it in social media is because usually somebody's had a brainwave of some fabulous way to reveal what they're revealing is the sex of the baby. It's a boy or a girl. And the only reason I see it in social media is because they have these big reveals and something goes terribly wrong or something blows up or something like this. And so I don't know, it's a new world, brave new world out there to have these reveal parties. This is what the Lord is trying to do in himself with Jesus coming. He's trying to reveal fully who he is. But when God does this, nothing goes wrong. In fact, it's more spectacular than you could imagine. And we think we're going to put together some reveal party and we want to make a big deal about it and draw attention to ourselves or our kid, and we're bound to mess it up somehow. God put on the most incredible reveal party when he sent Jesus. You guys know the story. It's not just the Virgin Mary. It's the shepherds. It's the angels. It's the wise men. And so many people in the world are missing it. And he's still trying to use you as his church to reveal Christ to the rest of the world. That's part of our job. So we've got some scriptures this morning that we want to talk about that are going to show us God's purpose in the Incarnation to reveal. Starting in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So I'm sorry if the font is too fancy for you to read up there. It's Christmas. I couldn't help myself. You can read it. If you can't, Look it up in your Bible. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. In verse 2, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory. So now this is what we're saying about the incarnation, what we're saying about God revealing himself through Jesus. Jesus, it says, is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his nature. You say, I wonder, what is God like? Thomas speaks to Jesus, and he says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. He says, well, Thomas, have you not known me? I and the Father are one. If you want to know God, know Jesus. And you will know him. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by his powerful word. Jesus is God revealed on full display for us. Now, part of the wonder of this is that this was a sacrifice for God. Part of the wonder to me of Christmas is really how much it shows that God loves us. We tend to think of the cross shows us how much God loves us. It was a sacrifice for Jesus to come here. He wasn't just born a babe who had never been before like us. He already existed as God's Son in heaven, where he knew all the riches of glory, where he knew everything that heaven could contain, the perfect bliss the scripture talks about being there in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, this is speaking about when he was in heaven, before he had ever come, he had everything, more than we can imagine in everything, in luxury and perfection. And though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God causes the incarnation to come and be with us so that us in our poverty, that we might become rich. He leaves heaven and takes on flesh so that we could have a clear path to join him in heaven and know the true riches of God, be part of his family. That's how much he thinks of you and how much he wants you there, that he left all that to come and join us. It's a sacrifice. Why would he do that if not for love? In our house, two sets of grandparents, four little grandbabies, in our family at least. And we have in our house limited space. And I've tried to explain that to the grandparents. They don't care. I've tried to tell them, we're probably going to get the babies this many gifts. You shouldn't get them six times as much as mom and dad get them. That makes us look bad. They don't care. What grandparents like to do is spoil those babies. Yeah, yes. Why do they do that? They love them. This is what God wants to do for us. This is why he would share his riches. This is why he wants to leave his riches for us. Because he loves us. That's why he does it. Jesus was not only humble in the fact that he was a baby in a feed trough, the fact that he was a king and came to earth is humble. Why would he stoop to such levels? Was there no other way? The scriptures tell us that it was his plan right from the get-go. Out of love, this is what he intended to do in Ephesians 1, 4. Even before he made the world, even before the foundations of the world were laid, God loved us and he chose us in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Aren't there some of you in here that doesn't that raise up a little bit of an amen in you today to know that God loved you that way? It's awesome. The incarnation is about God's love. all about God's love and his purpose. I will show you just a little bit, a couple scriptures here about his purpose, why he had come. I know that you guys know why he came. Luke 19:10, you're thinking about why would Jesus come and be as a baby? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not for judgment, but for love, to save. Galatians 4:4-5, which we heard already during the Advent, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the gift, that we might receive adoption as sons, part of God's family. One more scripture on this from 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief thereof. This is the point of Christmas. God desiring to share his love with us, and for us to share it also, and to show us how special we are. I don't know how many of you feel special. We don't always, do we? We don't always feel special. Sometimes that's because we're looking for things in this world that we would hope would make us feel special, or people in this world that we hope would make us feel special. And they're always going to fall short. I'd love to make my wife feel special, and sometimes I can. But I can't always. Neither can she for me. But Christ can. And there's a way in which he does this to show us his salvation plan, that he would come. So the scripture tells us he came to seek and to save the lost. And it's incredible to me that he would love us enough that he would come. The Bible says, if you were to read in Romans chapter 5, sin enters the world through one man, call him Adam. And through him, sin goes to all people. So all people now are in jeopardy and lost. In Romans, it tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin in 6:23 is death. We need something. Sin enters through one man, and then it tells us in Romans chapter 5 that as sin entered through one man, so also salvation comes through one man. And they call him an Adam also, the first Adam who failed, and the second Adam, the final Adam, Jesus, who doesn't fail, but comes as a man and is able to live a perfect life as a man so that he is eligible and capable to redeem us. There was a God-man needed. In Hebrews, it testifies to this very thing, putting the words into Jesus' mouth as though he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me for a particular purpose. This is exactly how he's described when you read the Advent narrative. You read about when Jesus is born, it's described as the God-man. There are two parties involved. The angel says to her, this is Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. It's a woman going to bear a son, a natural human son. And you shall name him Jesus. The next verses say he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. A natural born son called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So in this we see that he is the Son of the Most High, he's the Son of God, and he's also the child of Mary. He's a natural born child of flesh, like you and I are. He's the God-man. That's how special that he is to us, that Jesus would take on humanity. In his divinity, God is not missing anything. And he made a choice to add to his divinity, humanity, for our sake. Doesn't make us like him so much as he makes himself like us, that we can be the same, and we can be family. And I want to encourage you with this notion, how special you are to God. Have you ever made anybody make a choice for you that makes you feel special? If a person gets married, that kind of a thing happens. They say, oh, I made a choice for you. When God has made a choice for us to take on humanity, he's done that forever. It's permanent. Jesus chose to make himself like us so that he could save us, and he will stay that way. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he was as he should be in his new creation, and he spoke to his disciples, and they were amazed. There, some of them were saying, like, he's a ghost. They thought, it looks like him. He just seems a little different. Is this really him? Can it really be? And what does Jesus say? He says, go ahead and come. Touch me. See. Look. See the marks in my hand. Go ahead and touch me. And he eats fish to show I'm like you. I'm not a ghost. Like a resurrected man. Just like we will be. Just like we will be. And he stays like that to be just as we are. When the scripture calls him Emmanuel, God with us, this is kind of the picture. God has become like us so that we could become like God. We could be with him because he has chosen to be just like us. Could you imagine if you knew a bug that was in distress and you made a choice to become just like that bug so that you could help it, save it, and give it a good future and a hope, and then you stayed like that? This is what God's doing for us because he loves us. Jesus, in his current ministry, is especially unique and intimate because he had come. He's our intercessor. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 starts us off on this notion, thinking about him as our mediator. It says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's telling us that's the reason why he can do this. Jesus now has a special, unique, intimate ministry where he relays between us and the Father in heaven, which he can do because of the incarnation. Because he came and became the God-man, he can do this. He can uniquely do this. There was a time beforehand when this was a problem. You can see it in the book of Job as he kind of complains about this issue, how lost we would be if we didn't have Jesus in this unique role. Job says, God is not a mortal man as I am, that I could answer him and we could go to court together. There's no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. In Job's condition, he's saying, look, it's almost like God's my enemy, and I've got no way that I can communicate with him. I've got no way that this is going to be fair. There's problems in my life. I don't even know how to reach God. We have this impasse. There's no mediator between us. Of course, Job lived long before Christ. There is now. There is a mediator. There is an umpire. It's God's own Son who chose to humble himself down to our level so that he had the ability to do that. This is part of the significance of the incarnation, that he's come in the flesh to be our personal, intimate advocate. 1 John 1:21 says, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's a translator. He communicates between us and God the Father. He's a translator. Reimer was talking about that this morning, Sunday school class. Even when we don't know what to say, we have a perfect advocate who does. And now the question is, whose side is he on? Well, he's with his Father in heaven. That's where he's been forever. He's perfect in all of his ways and in righteousness and holiness and in justice. Always has been, always will be. And yet we, quite imperfect, we have a taint of filth on us because of sin. We go to him and we say, Lord, we love you. And then we turn around and a few hours later we're doing something that's blasphemous to his name. Why would he care about us? Whose side is he on? If he's going to advocate between us, doesn't it naturally seem to think that he's going to side with the Father? I'll side with the Father because all the riches of glory are with him and he's always right. How can I side with these people? They tell me they love me and then they turn around and do these foolish things all the time. They say one thing and do another. Unreliable. Whose side is he on? If he's our umpire, he's on your side. This is the grace of God. Because we don't deserve to have him on our side. But he chooses you because he loves you and he's paid for you to redeem you. He's purchased you as one of his own. He's on your side. He's on your side. So that when we sin and our hearts condemn us, we have an advocate before the Father who says, that's one of my children. I know they messed up. I know they said one thing and then did another. But that's one of my children. They're really with me, the righteous Son. He is a complete, perfect, compassionate Savior. This is how I know these things that I'm telling you, but he's on our side. In Hebrews, it tells us, as our advocate. The reason that he had come in the incarnation, that he left the glories of heaven, that he would sacrifice himself in humility in that way, and then even when he got here, he would suffer at the hands of angry men for our sins, and he would go through all the hardships and treacheries of life as we do, so that when he advocates for you today, can do so in an intimate, relational, perfect way. He knows all of our weaknesses. Look what Hebrews says, 4:14 to 16. It says, therefore, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. That's Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast to our confession, because we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. In fact, it's the opposite. But we have one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to find help in our time of need. That's telling us part of the reason why he came, why he would come in the flesh, so that he could advocate for us, so that he could relate to our weakness and he could understand it. I'm going to read you another passage in Hebrews 2. Oops, it jumped on me. Hebrews 2:17. It did that to me twice. It doesn't like that one text. It'll stay there. Hebrews 2:17 says he had to be made like his brethren, the God-man. He had to take on flesh. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those also who were tempted. God put on human flesh so that he could do this for us today. So that he could do this for you. So that he could relate to you in the way that we feel weak and the way that we suffer. Now this is love. This is love. To sacrifice like this for us. He is the perfect mediator for us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He could look easily and say, they screwed up again. they said one thing and did another. But then he sympathizes and he looks and he says, I know they're nothing but flesh, like grass that's green one day and then is sour the next and gone. I know that they're weak. I know they don't mean it. I know it's a mistake. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He offers help in our need. He's merciful to us to pay for our sin, and he helps us in our temptation. What this means is that God gives us better than we deserve. There's a word for that in the scriptures. It's grace. He gives us better than we deserve. He gives us his grace because he loves us. That's what I want you to see this morning in the incarnation. When we think about this Christmas season, we all know it's not just about the gifts and the lights. We all know it's about Jesus. We know it's about the babe born in the manger. I want us to be encouraged again as we start into this Advent season why he has done this. I would like you to think about him as your advocate today, that he has a ministry with you today because he was in the flesh, that now he can mediate between you and God, and he does so in this loving way. But if you take, if that concept doesn't tickle you, I want you to at least know that he's done all of this because of his love. If nothing else today, I want you to know that God has done all of this because of his love, and he's permanently made himself in a likeness like us. When you get to heaven, first thing that you're going to see is Jesus and all the radiance and glory that is there. And when you see him, you will recognize him in a picture of his humanity. You will see the scars in his hand and in his feet. And you will know, that's my Savior. That's the reason that I'm here today. That guy. Because he loved me. We're going to close with a few songs. I hope we can worship in a true spirit of love and thanksgiving to our God for what he has truly done for us today. May I just close this with a word of prayer, if you would worship with me and join me in that. Lord in heaven, Father, we are blessed, blessed, blessed because of the babe in the manger that day. Because you had such a great purpose, such a great sacrifice, and such a great love. Lord, I would pray as Paul at once did, that as a church, we would really appreciate the full breadth, the full width, the full height and depth of this awesome love that you have poured out and keep pouring out for us. And your grace. Transform us, Lord, to live in that grace as your children, blessed in Christ. How we praise you, how we adore you, how we thank you and worship and honor you. In Jesus' precious, holy, and mightily exalted name. Amen.